is awesome. I love settings like this. You know, my son and I, we were getting in our bunks, and my son Chase looked at me and goes, "Dad, this is like we're in the army." And I said, "What an incredible place to be for a title called spiritual warfare." You know what I mean? You know, I was in the military in 1982, and I was in 11 Bravo Infantry. And man, they got you fired up. And I remember, this reminds me of like the bays and the bunks and stuff. And when I became a disciple later on in 1993, a lot of what the military taught me really translated. I could really relate to it spiritually speaking. Deny yourself. Yes. Carry your cross daily. Follow me. What does that mean? In the military, you learn to do what you didn't want to really do, or do things that were uncomfortable and undesirable, but you learn to do it with a great attitude and with all your heart, and you learn to be arm in arm with your brothers, because there was a mission that had to be accomplished. Amen? And today we're going to look at some things in the Bible about really what it means to be spiritually ready for battles, spiritually ready for this war, and to really understand what is at stake. You know, the devil tries to make Christianity seem like it's a good little thing to become. It's almost like a moral little thing. And unfortunately, we've all grown up, and Christianity's been shown to us in a way where there's just the community churches, and it's just a kind of a nice thing to do, have a relationship with God. You know what? It's more than a nice thing to do.
That's right.
Your eternal destiny is at stake. This is not just something that you decide, "Oh, I'm going to have a relationship with God." No, you need a relationship with God.
Right.
You need Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Or you will not make it to heaven.
That's right.
That's what's at stake.
Right.
Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. You know, and when I was in the military, you know, the drill sergeant, we were on the plane, by the way, coming over here, and there was a young man on the plane landing in Chicago when we were landing, and he was in ROTC, the military, and I started saying, "What's your MOS?" And he goes, "Well, it sounds like you know military lingo." And I said, "Yeah, I was in the military in 82, and he goes, "Old school." I went, "Okay." I turned 48 yesterday, and but he was meaning old school, meaning they've lightened up a little bit on the military. Back in those days, they could actually almost put their hands on you and physically menace you. Psychologically torment you. And actually mentally try to drive you out. In fact, when we started basic training, they would come in and a drill sergeant would have one of those big smoky bear hats. Other guys would be pacing back and forth. You'd be terrified. Young men from all over would be enlisted from all walks of life. And you'd be going, "What did I get myself into?" And they'd literally walk up to you and say, 25% of you will not make it. And we're going to make sure you do not make it. You will fail. You will quit. You will ask to be shipped out of here." You know what? That's what Satan says to you. How do you feel about that when someone comes up, you said Jesus is Lord of your life? Your sins were forgiven. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. To strive to live the life that you're called to live.
Come on.
With the power of God and much grace. How do you feel about someone coming up and saying, "You know what, you're going to fall away"? How do you feel about saying, "You're not going to make it"? You know, you're going to turn away and you're going to be pulled out and you're not going to finish the race and you're not going to keep Jesus as Lord. How does that make you feel if someone tells you that to your face? Are you confident? Are you saying, "That's not true"? I will not turn back.
Come on,
and even when I fall, I've got the blood of my Savior, Jesus Christ, to help me in my time of need to overcome.
Amen.
Do you have that kind of confidence? Or some of you sitting here right now going, "You know what? I'm already halfway out the door."
Wow. Come on, bro.
Come on, Chris.
Some of you maybe have quiet reservations and Satan's already working on you.
Come on.
You know what? You got to get open with those things. Look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7.
Come on, dude.
In chapter 12, verse 7, we read, "There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray.
Come on.
He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. You know, drop down and, well, hold on right there. You know, the Bible says that there was a war in heaven. Now you think about, when you think about heaven, you don't think about heaven having a war in it.
Right?
That was an amazing time. War means incredible, violent opposition.
Wow.
There was some raging, prideful rebellion going on in heaven. And they were cast out. And now the devil is down here. And if we pick it up in verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and sea." That's us, guys. Woe to us. "Because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." You know, the Bible says that the whole objective of Satan is to lead you astray. To lead you astray. And when you're being deceived and led astray, you don't know it.
Right.
How many of you made a deal or agreed to some kind of a situation, and later on after you made it, you realized it wasn't that good of a deal?
Oh, come on. Yeah.
How many of you have been conned? Maybe signed a lease or contracted a car or even purchased something you just couldn't afford, but they talked you into it and got you convinced that you can't afford it. And then later on, what they call it buyer's remorse, by the way. You come back and then you start thinking through it and the emotions are gone. But you're just thinking about what's the deal you made, and you're feeling like, "I don't feel great about it. I should be happy. Why don't I feel great?" You start reading the contract.
Uh-oh.
And you start going over what you agreed to.
Uh-oh.
And you regret it. Some of us have just been flat out ripped off.
Wow.
Maybe it was a buddy saying, "I'll pay you back," or something, or just some kind of thing, and didn't happen. You believed him at the time. If that can happen to you in this world by another imperfect human being, you don't think you should have your fear and your awareness of what Satan can do if you don't stay focused on following Christ and staying focused with your walk with God? He wants to lead you astray. One of the biggest things he wants to do is make you believe he does not exist. I'm just telling you straight out.
Come on, bro.
The Bible says here that in verse 11, the only way to combat Satan is to overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ.
Come on.
And the word of your testimony. The Bible says that you need to be not only overcoming him by your faith in what Jesus did on the cross, but also by your testimony, your courage to open your mouth. If you don't talk about God with people, you're already on your way to be led astray.
That's right.
There's a power in speaking about God, because when you speak about God to somebody, it shows that you really believe it, because you put yourself on the line.
Oh,
you put yourself out there to take ridicule or persecution at times. Mm-hmm. And you realize it's not important. I speak up for the Lord.
That's right.
Amen. It says you don't even love your life so much that at the point that it comes to a point of death, you'll take death before you back out.
Ooh. Come on.
Come on, guys. Realize it takes... You want to be a real man? A real man the way God created you?
Yeah.
Come on.
It's to be a disciple of Jesus, because God created you.
Amen. Amen.
The Bible says what? One of the first two things on the list of people who don't make it into heaven is the cowardly and the unbelieving.
Yeah.
That's pretty powerful. That's Satan leading you astray. He gets you to back out and be afraid of your convictions, gets you a little lukewarm, and then you become lukewarm, and then you don't talk about God. And then number two, you become unbelieving.
Yeah.
Leading you astray. Those are the two things.
Yep.
It's a sin not to believe.
Yeah.
Isn't that amazing? Because God's given us enough to believe.
Yeah.
You know, if we're gonna talk about spiritual warfare, if any kind of a military strategy or any kind of a combat situation, they meet in rooms like this, and you get ready as a platoon to prepare to understand the enemy better. And that's what we're doing.
Amen.
We're gonna look at the enemy. Point number one is our enemy. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8.
Come on, man. Come
good
on.
Stuff.
First Peter chapter 5, verse 8.
Come on.
You know, when I struggle with maybe doubt, or I feel like my faith isn't strong at times, can you guys relate to me on that?
Oh, yeah. Yeah, come on.
You know what the biggest cure is?
What's that, bro?
It's to rebuke Satan in the name of your Lord Jesus Christ.
Come on.
And say, God, forgive me for my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief.
Yeah.
Wow. When you do that, you start to believe stronger. Yeah. Sometimes we think, I just got to work on it. I got to talk. You got to read your Bible. You got to pray. You got to confess sin. But sometimes you just got to go, God, I rebuke the devil in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please forgive me, God, for my unbelief. Help me to overcome. Help me to believe and overcome my unbelief.
Amen.
Sometimes you just look at it as a sin instead of looking at it like I'm just weak. I'm just telling you, pray for God to help strengthen your faith. Why wouldn't He do that? That's according to His will.
That's right.
Try it sometime, man. I'm telling you. It just shakes it off. You get open. It's like it's something. God. It's almost like God's just waiting for you to do that.
Yep.
Because you need to overcome Him with the by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus dying on the cross, and the word of your testimony. You've got to keep strong with God.
Amen.
And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert.
Yep.
Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The Bible says be self-controlled and alert. If you're in the military and you're in a combat situation, they set you up and you walk 10 meters apart. You're set up when you're on patrol. You're like this. In the military, they taught us you could never be together. If you're together, you were just reamed by the drill sergeant. Because why? Two targets together can even blow up easier, or they can pick you off easier. And when we're walking through, even though we were just patrolling and training, you are quiet. You're watching your squad leader. He's doing sign language. No one talks. You talk, you're done. You are done. You are laid out. It's just like, you know, you're watching like every stop, every sits down, every moves down, and everybody's moving together.
Wow.
Self-controlled and alert. Come on.
Come on.
The Bible says this. Why don't we take it that serious?
Yeah.
If we all walked out here tonight or today, and we're all walking out here, we're walking, and all of a sudden you heard this, bah, 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 and you looked around, and three or four of us just dropped. Would you just stand there and go, whatever? What are we talking about? You've got to think that way.
Come on, Fred.
Wow.
Yeah.
Come on. I mean, think about it. Going to hell is way worse than taking a bullet.
Oh, yeah.
And if you're saved and you take a bullet, amen, you win.
Amen.
I'm just trying to heighten your reality, guys. If the Bible says it, you've got to take it at face value, real. Why would He say be self-controlled and alert? Because your enemy, isn't that powerful? The Bible says you have an enemy. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. So does that mean you're included in that? I'm included in that?
Yes.
Yes. Sometimes we forget so much that He is looking to do anything He can to lead you astray and ebb away your faith.
Yeah.
And He's very patient. Take a couple hits, wait on. He can work on you over years.
Right. Yeah.
He is so patient.
Yeah.
Why does Jesus say seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? Just because He wants to make your life inconvenient, He just wants you to be devoted to something just to make sure you're focused? No. He's telling you all these commands partly is because He wants you to honor Him and He wants to work His will through us as a church, and that's how God decides to help, and that's how God decided His infinite wisdom to use imperfect disciples to reach out and bring the Word of God to people, right?
Yeah.
Share our faith. But also, as we do that, we're overcoming Satan.
Yep.
You're staying strong. And as you seek first the kingdom, it helps you keep your heightened awareness of self-control and alert.
Yeah.
Tell me something. You miss midweek or you go to midweek, are you stronger or weaker?
Stronger.
If you miss a church service, even with not a sinful heart, say you're sick, really sick, or you're out of town on a vacation, or something that's planned, but you're normally committed to the Lord, so it's not a heart issue. So you're not sin. You're still weaker. So you got to understand, when you miss a meeting of the body, you still will be weaker. And I'm not saying that if you miss for a reason that's not a heart issue and you couldn't help it, you're still going to be weaker. You just got to know the facts.
Yeah.
That's just a fact. Because when you come, you're going to hear the Word of God preached.
Amen.
You're going to have fellowship. There's going to be prayer. There's going to be brothers locking eyes with you. Hey, his eyes don't look that good. What's going on with you?
Because that gaze wander look. He's looking at real quick.
Come here. No, I'm just kidding.
Come on, baby.
Isn't that true? You know, brothers, you can look them straight in the eye. You can tell something's going down.
Yeah.
You can look. It's a spiritual world. We need to care for each other, not trying to criticize each other. But you can tell. Maybe you don't. Maybe know if they're in sin or they're struggling or they're weary or they're very discouraged. But you know something. You got to get in there and go in love. How you doing, bro? You all right? You look a little off. Versus you're not in midweek, right? We need to help each other.
Amen.
The Bible says that the devil is trying to devour you, and the Bible says that it compares the devil to a lion.
Yep.
You know a lion? If you want, don't go to the zoo and look at a lion. See, that's the devil too going, yeah, the lion's not that bad. Or you watch the Lion King.
Lion King. Lion King.
You watch National Geographic.
Yeah.
Or Discovery Channel.
Yeah.
And you watch the lion go all out and take its prey. There's no mercy. You watch the lion track that. You watch them all organized as a pride. Prowling,
yeah.
Spotting, not just one. They're working it, and there's a huge bunch of gazelles out there, right? Or whatever. They already all know which one they're going to get, and when they go for it, they'll run right by one. You go, why didn't you just grab that one? They're already focused on the weak, the crippled, the prideful, the injured. And when they go, they don't break up the plan to get distracted. Go, there's one right there. Let's go for this one. No, we're going for that one. And everybody's supposed to go
bang.
And they're cutting them off and taking them down.
Right.
And when they get them, they grab them, they rip their guts out and start eating them alive.
That's right. Yeah.
A lion can jump over a 50-foot hole from a run.
Yeah.
A lion can run 100 yards in like, I forget, it's just insane.
Three seconds.
Just God's just giving us that analogy. And Satan's so much more powerful than that. But God's just saying, look at yourself against a lion on the Serengeti. There's no match. If you were thrown out of an airplane and you parachuted to the Serengeti and you just were there walking, and all of a sudden you looked off the head, there's no one around, just in the brown grass, and you saw this huge African male lion just trotting towards you. Would you just be going, come here, little lion? I got a Hershey bar left. Oh my goodness, you would be paralyzed. And you would just be wondering, did he just eat a water buffalo, or has it been 3 or 4 days and he's hunting? Because I'm done if that's the case. You know, I want to read this. This is a book, obviously. You know what's interesting about this book? It's called 23 Minutes in Hell. Now, the guy says he had a vision in hell. Now, whether he did or not, he backs it up with about 1,000 scriptures. But I just want to read this before we go to the next scripture. And this is his opinion of saying what he did. But you know what? No matter how it is, you got to realize that demons are powerful.
Yeah.
And listen to this. He says, one of the creatures picked me up. The strength of the beast was amazing. I was comparable to the weight of a water glass in its hand. Mark 5, verses 3 and 4 describes a man possessed by demons with these words. No one could bind him, not even the chains. The chains had been pulled apart by him and the shackles broken in pieces. Instinctively, I knew the creature was holding me had the strength approximately 1,000 times greater than a man. I cannot explain how I perceived that bit of information. Then the beast threw me against the wall. I crumpled to the floor. I felt as though every bone in my body had broken. I felt pain, but it was as if the pain was being somehow softened. I knew I did not experience the full brunt of the pain. I thought, how was it blocked? The second beast, with its razor-like claws and sharp protruding fins, then grabbed me from behind in a bear hug. As it pressed me against its chest, its sharp fins pierced my back. I felt like a rag doll in its clutches in comparison to its normal size, its enormous size. He then reached around and plunged his claws into my chest and ripped them outward. My flesh hung from the body like ribbons as I fell again to the cell floor. These creatures had no respect for the human body, how remarkably it was made. I have always taken care of myself by eating right, exercising, and staying in shape. But none of that mattered as my body was being destroyed right before my eyes.
Wow.
I knew that I could not escape this torture via death, for not even that was an option. Death penetrated me, but eluded me. The creatures seemed to derive pleasure in the pain and terror they inflicted upon me. Psalm 116:3 says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Oh, how I yearned for death, but there would be none. The Bible says here, look in Mark chapter 5, verse 1.
Come on,
you know, Satan, you know, one of the saddest prophecies that Jesus, I think, gives in the Bible is he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the road and broad is the gate that leads to destruction and many enter through it, but narrow is the road and small is the gate that enters to eternal life and only few find it.
Yeah.
Do you think he was happy prophesizing that? He's saying the majority of humanity will be going to hell on their own will.
Yes.
They will enter the wide road. No one's forcing them. They're just going to go, this is the way I'm going to go. Why would anybody go, where's the road to destruction? Can you give me directions? I want to go.
Oh. Right.
What? No one would do that.
Nope.
They're led astray. No one in their right mind would be on a path knowing they're heading to eternal destruction.
Wow.
Because the whole multitude, the majority of the planet goes on that one.
Yep.
Many enter through it. But it says the small road that enters to life, eternal life, it says few will find it.
Right.
It's
wow.
not you have to look for it. You got to stay focused. You got to make sure you're on the trail.
Yes.
Amen.
It's very, very powerful. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, they went across the lake to the region of Gennesaret. And when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him anymore. Not even with a chain, for he had often been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him.
Wow.
Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Then he saw Jesus from a distance. He ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." The Bible says in another version that this man not only was in the condition he was in, but he was also no clothes, naked. Let me tell you something. That's intimidating. That's kind of eerie, actually.
Yeah.
If you're in some kind of a cemetery and this huge psycho man with no clothes on and chains broke apart, running, coming up to you. Come on. Even the toughest guy would be going, "Oh, I don't know about this." I think I'm going to exit stage left, right? You know, I had to do it. I think I'm going to call 911. I pay taxes for this one. Let's get the cops in. You know, I don't even want to be around a naked man for any other reason. But he's like,
if I had chains, if we had some chains, we could come up any guy in here, the strongest guy, I don't care. If we could put real chains on him,
yeah,
I promise
yeah.
he couldn't break it.
Yep. Yeah.
He wouldn't be able to, he couldn't do it. The Bible says this human guy, possessed by Satan and demons, broke the chains.
Come on.
Supernatural, powerful strength from the devil.
Wow.
Time to run.
Supernatural power also comes from the devil.
Yep.
The devil has that power. The demons have that power. You know, those creatures that I read from this guy's version, who knows? It may not be exactly like that, but guaranteed one thing. When you die, your eternity is fixed.
Yes.
Come on.
You need to not take for granted your salvation.
That's right.
It's a gift. You need to cherish it and you need to protect it. Because when you die, your eternity is fixed.
Yeah.
Every single human being, when they die, wherever they're at with God, it's fixed.
That's right.
The Bible says here that night and day among the tombs in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Isn't that what sin does to us?
Yeah.
How many of us can remember our life before we were a Christian and think about when you started to understand what the sin was in your life? It really led to self-destruction, didn't it?
Yeah.
Not only did you hurt God, you hurt your relationships you were in. You also were hurting yourself. Maybe it was drugs, alcohol, maybe it was sex, maybe it was gambling, lying. Whatever you were doing, you were estranging yourself from God, and you were estranging yourself from even the most loved ones in your life. How many of us have hurt our family members? How many of us have hurt our brothers and sisters? How many of us have hurt our girlfriends or our wives? How many of us have had abortions? How many of us have just destroyed things? Just as though we had a sharp rock, like this guy in the cemetery, and he's cutting himself on purpose. You're like, why are you doing that? He's doing it himself. See, sometimes we look at this, I can't relate to that. I'm in the 21st century. I'm clean. I took a shower this morning. I'm not like this guy. You were like that guy. I was that guy. That's what Satan wants to do.
Come on.
Satan wants you to continue to cut yourself with stones when you're not following Jesus.
Wow.
And you know what? The biggest sin of all is polite pride.
Wow.
Satan leads you astray by that. Let me just tell you something. The biggest, deepest sin is you can even meet someone that seems like they love God and they're religious, but they're prideful. So when you get into the Scriptures seriously and you show them things, you see him resist. So the friendly, caring, looks like he's got it all on, all of a sudden the pride takes a stand.
Yep.
And pride hides itself. But once in a while, and you ever study with someone that seems like, wow, he's got a better heart than me, man.
Yeah.
I'm going to show him the truth. Isn't that funny how God works? Sometimes we have the truth, but we're studying with people and they have qualities that we could imitate even
more than
I said.
Right.
Because we don't hurt it, right?
Right.
And you get in there and all of a sudden they're nice, they're friendly, they're, you know, whatever, and all of a sudden you start talking, and all of a sudden you can even see the demonic thing go on. It's like, well, it's all right. It's like this guy's always been polite and controlled. He's like, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Pride is just right under the ground, ready to go. All of us have that. We can have pride attacks.
Yeah.
Not heart attacks, pride attacks.
Come on, bro. It's real.
And you got to be like Jesus when your brother has a pride attack. Be quiet. Calm down.
Come on.
Come on, bro.
Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 18.
Oh, good stuff.
Amen.
And we know the story with this demon-possessed man when he came to Jesus and he surrendered to the power of Jesus and understood what Jesus was there for. The people came from the hills and what? They found him dressed and in his right mind.
Wow.
And they were afraid. Isn't that amazing? That's Satan working again. Here the guy's transformed, changed, dressed. Thank you. He's dressed. And in his right mind. And the people come and they're terrified. But they weren't terrified all those nights for the years of him howling in the woods. I mean, oh, that's just a crazy guy cuts himself all night. Just don't let your kids run over there.
Good point.
See, sometimes Satan even works harder when you get right with God and you make these changes. You come back to your family, you come back to everybody, and you go, hey, man, you got to come to this church. It's amazing. God, the Bible changed my life. And now they get scared because you won't go along with them the way you used to go along with them. Isn't that amazing? They're kind of like, they're more scared then. No one's jumping in your face when you have the cocaine problem.
Come on.
Or the cigarette problem.
Come on.
Or the gambling problem.
Come on.
Or the pornography problem. Or the womanizing problem.
Yeah.
They're actually kind of like, whoa, dude.
Yeah.
What's up with that, man? They're nervous now because they're becoming like Jesus.
Yeah.
Satan works on people like that. Does that make sense?
Right.
Yeah.
What I think the Bible does and the church needs to continue to do is as we follow our mission and really try to follow Jesus and make disciples and love God and grow and become more like Jesus, we got to continually remember that to stay saved is not a give me. You're saved by grace, but you got to stay self-controlled and alert to keep your relationship. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And in Job chapter 18, this is one of the most terrifying scriptures I've ever seen. And let's just pick it up in verse 10. It says, a noose is hidden for him on the ground. A trap lies in his path. Terror startle him on every side. And dog his every step. Calamity is hungry for him. Disaster is ready for him when he falls. It eats away parts of his skin. Death's firstborn devours his limbs. Watch this. He is torn from the security of his tent and marched off to the king of terrors. Fire resides in his tent. Burning sulfur is scattered over his dwelling. Drop down to verse 20. Men of the west are appalled at his fate. Men of the east are seized with horror. Surely such is the dwelling of an evil man. Such is the place of one who knows not God.
Wow.
You know, if you look in verse 18, you know, the Bible says that, in verse 14, he is torn from the security of his tent. That's death, right? You're leaving your human body. He's torn from and marched off to the king of terrors. The king of terrors is death. But the way it speaks in that phrase is he's marched off. When someone says, hey, wasn't Joel just here? No, we saw four guys just grab him and marched him off. Does that imply that Joel went with them?
No.
He went with them. Does it imply that he went with them according with his will or went against his will?
Yeah.
Hey, I just saw three guys marching Joel off. How do you interpret that?
No good.
He's being marched off against his will. When you're being marched off, you're like, hey guys, can we talk about this? Hey, how you going?
He's right here in front of
him. Keep going, what are you doing? marched off to prison. When you die, if you're not right with God, you're separated from God. The protection of God, the sun, the rain, the love of God, even on the unsaved right now, is gone. So guess who's coming to get you? You have no power by God anymore. The blood of Jesus is not there for you. God's power is not there for you. You are on your own. I like to think of it as no man's land.
Yeah.
And I don't want to die without protection from God. Wow. And when you're out there, guess who's going to come claim you? Satan.
That's right.
And death is not frightening to a disciple that's faithful.
Yeah.
Death is terrifying to someone that's not secure in what happens to them when they die. I.e., not a disciple of Christ, does not know God, or deep in sin and never repented.
Yep.
Marched off to the king of terrors. See, the Bible says that death no longer has a hold on us. We're not afraid. We don't fear death. Because we know that God is there for us. Yeah. I don't want to be marched off to the king of terrors. You tell me if we don't have a spiritual warfare going on.
Come on.
What's at stake? Nothing
on,
more important than at stake. Marched off
Come on. To
the king of terrors. Death, fear, lack of absence of love, absence of God, and eternal destiny with the devil and his demons.
Right.
Eternal torment. The Bible talks about eternal torment, burning fire, sulfur.
Yeah.
You know, like the burning bush that talked to Moses? God can do anything, right? It's amazing. That bush was on fire, but it didn't burn up. So you don't think you can be in hell and burning in torment but not die?
Wow.
See, God can do all kinds of things with all the stuff he does.
Yeah.
And since he's out of his, and he, since he's gone, eternal fire resides in here.
Amen.
That should heighten your rally. You go, I need God. I need to repent when I'm in sin.
Yes.
Lightning repentance is a good soldier of Christ. Amen. Lightning repentance is just like if your M16 was out of rounds and there was rounds coming at you in a firefight. And you're out, click, click. Would you just duck or would you go, give me a magazine? You'd be screaming. They'd throw you a couple magazines. It'd be one of those cool movies, slow motion. And boo, boo, boo. And they'd be seeing things blow up behind you. You'd see the hand go, catch the magazine. You know what I mean? Right? Can you picture the movie, slow motion? You're in the movie, you know, like Saving Private Ryan. They're fired up. It's craziness. But they got to get more rounds. They're just trying to make it happen. And they're pinned down. They've got to overcome.
That's right.
That's what you got to do.
Come on, man.
Spiritually speaking.
Yes.
Point number two.
Come on.
Prepare for battle. Prepare for battle. When you prepare for battle, do you want to intimidate the enemy?
Yes.
Yeah. So you want to give a battle cry. You want to, you know, inside your heart, your conviction, your faith is saying that.
Right.
Amen.
It's not me that's coming, it's because I'm with God. Look in Mark chapter 9, verse 43.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
See,
good stuff.
The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is what?
Fear
of God. Why? Satan even waters that down. Satan gets us even sometimes going, well, he doesn't really mean fear. He means just like respect for your grandpa. You know, just have a polite reverence. You know, be polite. You know, have a wholesomeness around you. No, he says flat out, you better fear God.
Yeah, baby.
And when you fear God, it drives you to God. And that's what God wants. And it keeps you away from Satan. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
In chapter 9, verse 43. It says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go to hell, where the fire never goes out. Fire never goes out. This is Jesus talking, so I think Jesus would know. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It was better to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to go, for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown in hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. That's Jesus talking.
Yeah.
Tell me how serious it is to focus on your walk with God. You're saved by grace. You don't earn it, but you sure got to stay focused, don't you?
Right.
You, a lot how, what you choose to do and not to do, obedience has a lot to do with saving faith.
Amen.
Now, the Bible talks about the worm never dies. You know what they're talking about on that?
No.
internal and external. You know, the worm that never dies was in this. They used to have a dump that used to never go outside of the cities in the old days, these days, and it would just be a smoldering. And the worms would be there. And the worm is more like your conscience. Gnawing. Like a worm. A worm gnaws at, you know, spoiled food and gnaws. Just that's how they get in. They gnaw. They're so patient. You know how long it takes for a worm to get in an apple? I don't know, but I'm sure they had to do a lot of gnawing. Right? Think about it. You know? It's just gnawing. Well, when you die and you're not right with God, you will know it's all your fault. You won't be able to blame anybody. Your bad childhood story, the discipler that abandoned you, the harsh leader that kicked you straight in the groin and told you to get back on your feet. Whatever your reasons are, just kidding. You know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
You will not be able to have any self-pity there. You'll have hatred of yourself. And you'll be going, and forever and ever and ever, there'll be no one to blame but you for why you're in hell forever, because there won't be forgiveness, there won't be a chance to get your sins forgiven, there won't be someone that'll be willing to get with you, there's no hope. And when you know it's all your fault, and you could have changed the destiny, and you know that, then you, for the rest of your life, you're going to gnaw at yourself with self-hatred.
Come on.
And the fire's never going out.
I
want to get your attention, and I'm not trying to exaggerate. The Bible's very clear on this.
Yeah.
And if you get your attention, then it refocuses where you're at. It always has to start with the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why do you love Him? Because what Jesus did, He saved you from what we're talking about. That should drive you. That should be pretty grateful when you start really realizing what you've been saved from.
Yep.
Your own sins, your own self-cutting and destruction of your life. You can have great marriages, husbands.
Yep.
Singles, you can have the dream of. If you don't have the gift, you can have that dream to be married.
Amen.
Whatever you do, if you do it in the name of the Lord, you're going to have success more than if you weren't.
Amen. That's right.
Now, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
Come on.
Amen.
Great, bro.
You know, just like in battle, God has set us up. We're never ready. This word really hits me big time. When you're studying the Bible, sometimes people even say, I don't know enough. I got to know more. No, you know enough. You need to know that God physically, Jesus is from God by a miracle. Your sin personally put Jesus on the cross.
Yes.
And God physically raised Him from the dead. And it's important to have deep faith about the eternal voice on paper, God's Word. You need to have that every day. The kingdom of God, how you enter it. Light and darkness, you got to know why you're separated from God. You can't just be told you are. You got to get it. You got to get convicted, right?
Yeah, yeah,
that's why
we
do those basic studies, those first principles, to give you enough saving faith to go, I got it. But I'm still not sure if I'm ready. You're not. Jesus is going to save you. When you get baptized, think about it. You don't even do that yourself. You lay back, cross your arms, someone holds you. You don't do it. They just dunk you. It's your faith in what Jesus did on the cross.
Right.
Yep.
But then as you grow and as you're called to do things as a disciple and be challenged in your faith, you're never 100% ready. You just got to go.
Amen.
And that's how God increases your faith. Because you got to depend on God. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So anytime you're afraid, you got to do it.
Okay,
let me tell you, if you're that's a rush too, by the way. We like adventure, right? Anytime you're afraid to do something, go, I gotta do it. Doesn't mean maybe right now, but you don't just stop it. You go, God, give me strength. Maybe it's a class, maybe it's a career, maybe it's something you wanted to do but you just don't know. Maybe it's sharing with a different person that you're afraid to share with. I gotta do it. God, I'm afraid. Give me strength. And then you go up and you just go, God, help me do it. And once you do it, you go to the next level.
Amen. Come on.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Come on.
Chapter 6, verse 10, it says, finally be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Isn't that awesome, guys?
Yeah.
It says we can be strong in the Lord and His mighty power. Oh my gosh, doesn't that just give you security?
Yeah.
I don't know about you guys, because I'm weak at times. I need help. I just go, God, I'm so grateful that you allow me to read this over and over and over, that You're there for me and Your mighty power is going to help me do it and do
That's
it for
right.
me if I give my faith to You.
Amen.
I just have to have the footwork and be willing. Then it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Okay, once again, remember I talked about it. A scheme is what? A Ponzi scheme? What was that? The Bernanke? What was the guy? No, what was that guy?
Madoff.
Remember, that was an incredible scheme. It went on for years, decades. And some of the most wisest, richest, famous people for years thought, wow, I'm making millions from this guy. Just write this, do a movie, here's 10 million, and I'll make it happen. Then kept going. And this guy was churning their money away without them knowing for years. What a scheme.
Yeah.
Once again, the Bible says that if we're not fully in the armor of God, self-controlled and alert, we will be brought into the devil's scheme. And you know what? If you've been a Christian for any time at all, you already know what it tastes like. And thank God you got out of it. We've all been in schemes before, and somehow, some way, you had a talk, or someone got you out of you, and then you look back and you go, "My goodness, what was I thinking? What was I?" You got to look at these things and go, "This isn't just a throwaway line in the Bible. This is serious."
Right.
Yep.
It says here that if you look down in verse 12, it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm." Somebody once said that if we could open up and see the third dimensional spiritual world that we can't see as human beings, we'd probably all faint of a heart attack. Think about all the times an angel, a righteous angel, appeared to the guards or different people. They were terrified, and some of them fell. Some of them became like dead men. They fainted. The spiritual realm is terrifying, even from the good angels. All the angels, when they come to greet you, "Hey, don't be afraid. Don't have a heart attack. I'm not going to hurt you." Every time, no one ever says, "Oh, wow, how you doing? There's one of God's angels. Hey, what's up? You want to get some lunch?" You're like, "Oh, don't be afraid.
Right.
I'm not going to crush you like I did that city." Right?
Right.
That's right.
Come on, bro. Come on.
And it says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when your day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, stand." That tells me you need to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It says after you've done everything.
Right.
You know, if you were going to combat once again, and they're saying, "We're going out," and you're giving your orders, and they're saying, "Today's mission, it's hostile, and we're going to meet hostiles. Expect it." You know, you've seen movies that say that, right? They go, "Just get ready, we're going out, and it's hot, and we're going to meet hostiles." When you're getting ready, are you going to say, "Oh, I don't think I'll put my flak vest on today. It's kind of hot. I'm just going to go out for the run. You know, I'm a helmet. Yes, darn it. I don't need a helmet today."
Come on, bro.
Dude, you are going to be decking out and over. You're going to be going over with your army buddy. You're going to go, "Does everything look right? Am I missing anything?" You're going to make sure you got your chemical gas mask, your hand grenades, your weapons been cleaned. You're scared to death because you're going out and you know you may die.
Yeah.
But you're doing everything you can before you go out. Why does the Bible say put on the full armor of God? For us just to kind of read it in soft, complacent, lukewarm America Christianity that's all around us, that lies to us and says, you just pray Jesus in your heart. How you doing? You're all right, and that's it. You just do what you want.
Come on, man. Come on, bro.
And you go to the grave thinking you're right, and you're terrified. That's why Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven."
Yeah, right.
So many people that die are going to go, "Hey, Lord, how you doing?" He's going to go, "I never knew you." But the people go up to him thinking they knew him. They wouldn't go, "Hey, Lord, Lord." People go to the grave thinking they know God. They know of Him intellectually, but they don't have a relationship with Him.
Right.
Yeah. And Satan loves that.
Yep.
Now look at this next scripture down here in verse 16. "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Let's just say we're walking out to chow, right? We're walking out to chow. And just like I told you the example before, all of a sudden we're walking out and all of a sudden you hear this pop from a rifle. You don't know where it's coming from. But unfortunately, we see two or three of us just go down. Everybody's going down and freaking out. Just, you know, getting cover. Let's just say we go out now and we see a guy with a mohawk and mascara and earrings all over him and a big swastika across his chest. He's in a jock strap and nothing else. And he's looking at you in this weather. And he's looking at you, his eyes are like dilated, like he just did the most methamphetamines he could ever do. And he's looking at you like this, and his teeth are all grinding. And he's got a long, huge bow, crossbow, and there's a big fire on the end of it. He's looking right at you, and you're kind of like going, "Well, okay, I'm hungry for chili." You got a guy standing over there in a jock strap, whacked out on methamphetamines, pointing an arrow straight at me, and he's talking so mad, he's shaking, he's like, "He's pulling back as far as he can, it's right by you." Are you going to go, "Anyway, let's get the chili"? You're going to go, you're going to freak out, right? You're going to drop to the ground and freak out. Why is that mohawk guy in a jock strap, amped out on methamphetamine, pointing a flaming arrow at me, going like this, can't let it go?
Come on, guys. I'm being a little funny here, but the Bible says here that we need to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Bible once again lets us understand, again, like the lion, if a flaming arrow is being pointed at you, you're going to do whatever it takes to get out of its way.
Yes.
Some of us have arrows in us, and we don't even know. If we can see the spiritual world, you'd be coming to church. Sometimes the person doesn't kill you. He's looking for someone to devour your faith. He's eating away. He's patient. If we could see each other sometimes the way that Satan sees us, sometimes you'd be coming to midweek and two or three of us would have different, like an arrow here and an arrow here, would be on fire. But you'd be focused on the front. An arrow in your thigh? It's on, what an arrow in your thigh?
That's right, Chris. That's right. Come on.
Okay?
Wow.
But, you know, he doesn't get it because he's not doing well spiritually. He's involved in impurity. Or he's involved in secret sin of some kind.
Wow.
And there's an arrow here and an arrow here. If we could see it spiritually, we'd be more aware and go, what is going on with you, dude?
Yeah.
There's two arrows in you that are on fire. Put it out. Get it out.
Yeah.
But see, we don't understand that until it's too late sometimes if we don't get help. You don't know how many arrows it's going to take for your faith to go and then you die.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Come on, bro.
Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10.
Come on, bro.
Come in. 2 Corinthians chapter. And you know, guys, I think as men of God, and every one of us, no matter how old we are, at one time or the other, and a lot of us still think this way, we like the good action movie, right?
Yeah.
We like the good guys against the bad guys. We like to see movies where they come back and get revenge on the bad, evil guys.
Yeah.
The more evil they are in the movie, the more fired we up when the guy that maybe took some hits, he got beat up, and he turns it around toward the end of the movie, and he starts taking back ground of the evil people.
Right.
And you just, because everybody wants that bully down.
Yeah.
Why don't we think that way spiritually? God's even created us that way as men. We got to be on our game spiritually.
Amen.
We need to be men of God, soldiers of Christ.
Amen.
Loving, compassionate, patient, caring, gentle, kind, all those qualities that makes a real warrior. But we've got to be bold as lions that retreat before nothing.
Amen.
Yep.
So the righteous man is like a lion who retreats before nothing because they are fully armored by God. Does that make sense?
Amen.
2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3.
Come on, bro.
Verse 3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God.
Amen.
And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of obedience once your obedience is complete. Let me tell you something. Preparing for battle is to ask yourself, how obedient to you are God, to God's Word? How radically, quickly obedient are you to God's Word? And let me just bring up the word legalism. God calls us not to be legalistic, right? Absolutely. Legalism has all kinds of bad things. But if you're captive by Satan and you're at a point now where you're like, the Bible's saying to do stuff, but you're like, I don't want to be legalistic, bro. You got to go, why am I saying that?
Right.
Why am I saying that? Because legalism and wholeheartedness is really hard to distinguish if someone's looking at that person by just behavior.
Amen.
Outside. It's a heart issue. So someone who might be coming to church who's not doing well spiritually and sin, they're resenting and regretting, like, why do I have to go to this meeting? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The other guy that's seeking first the kingdom and doing well the Lord is going, I get to go to the meeting.
Yeah.
I don't have it. We got to go to the meeting. No, I get to go.
Yeah.
Hopefully you're fired about this. I get to be here.
Yeah.
Amen.
But if you've got to go, then you got to realize what's going on. You got to take captive that thought.
Right.
Yeah. And go, why am I struggling with coming to meetings of the body? What's the problem?
Come on.
Because we all go there, guys. Got to go. I've been in the ministry full time. I've been out of the ministry 6 years.
Come on, dude.
And I've still been a sold out disciple. The commands don't change.
Right.
I just look at myself and go, why am I fired up about doing God's will? Either I'm not praying enough, I'm not deep enough in my Bible, or I've got unconfessed sin.
Amen.
There may be some other things, but those are really three of the main ones.
Yeah.
So I always got to go, am I fired up? I say this to Phoenix Church all the time.
Are you fired up to be here? Are you excited to worship your God? Are you? Did you get up and go, I get to go to church today? Or did you kind of go, I gotta go. I'm gonna stop.
Wow.
I mean, you gotta capture that thought, man. Repent and make it obedient to Christ. Does that make sense? The Bible says that you need to fight anything, any argument and every pretension that sets itself up against the flow and the current of the Word of God, the life of a disciple, and the movement of His church and kingdom.
Amen.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
It's like a catcher. Every time you get ready to catch that ball, right? It's like that's what you got to look at. It's like your thoughts. It's like you're not letting anything enter into your brain until you examine it.
Yes.
You're like a catcher. Here comes a thought. Catch it. Look at it. All right, that's okay. I'm going to go in. Or you may stop and go, you know, that's a little unspiritual. That's going to cause me a struggle. I'm going to deal with that one. You're self-controlled alert about your intake, and then when you intake, how are you receiving and processing it spiritually speaking?
Yep.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And coming in for a close.
No, you're doing great, bro. Come on.
Coming in for a close. Point number three is follow the greatest warrior.
Yeah.
Follow the greatest warrior. Look in Revelation chapter 1.
Nice.
Come on, Chris.
See, this is another thing by Satan. When we grew up, some of us went to non-denominational churches and had false doctrines.
Yeah.
And some of us saw the spiritual men that were leading the church, and we saw, and they were poor representatives of men. And then we saw pictures of Jesus, an emaciated, unasked, just unsportslike, just unmanly looking guy with a little lamb like sitting in the back, going, just like a weakling man. Not a good representative of man.
Yeah.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. And we thought religions were weirdos and weaklings. God is for everyone.
Yep.
Yeah.
But Jesus is the greatest warrior. Jesus, when I studied out Jesus, you started to follow Jesus, that's amazing. How can someone... I know something right now. I still would struggle if someone spit a loogie straight in my face.
Uh-oh.
Yeah.
He was spit on. He was punched.
Yeah.
He was abused. He was lied about right in front. He didn't even retaliate.
Amen.
When they hurled insults on him, he did not retaliate.
Right.
He didn't even come off the cross. The easiest thing for Jesus to do would have come off the cross.
Yes.
All bets are off. I was willing to go this far, but they're not worth it. When they're saying, come down off that cross. Think about it. That was the easiest for him to do.
Yep.
Come down off that cross. Show us you're the Son of God. The hardest thing for him was to stay on the cross.
Yeah.
That's great, Chris.
That's a warrior.
Yeah.
A warrior, when he was carrying his cross, was so depleted of his blood and fluids because of the beating and the shock that he fell to the ground. And you know he didn't say, can someone help me out? I see Jesus like this. After he fell, I see him still doing everything he could. Trying to get up. You just don't see Jesus as a weak, like, three-wheeler. He's like, I'm going to still do it. I'm going. I'm dying.
Yeah.
Couldn't do it. So they had someone else carry his cross. He didn't just pass out until he couldn't get up anymore because his physical body that he was inhabiting couldn't do it.
Amen.
So then he just followed Simon of Cyrene.
Yeah.
Still focused.
Come on, Chris.
I'm dying
for every one of you that he knows your name.
Amen.
Before
Come
he
on.
Was created the womb, he knew you.
That's right.
Yeah.
Before the beginning of time, he chose you.
Yep. Amen.
And he walked all the way there. Let's look in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12.
Come on, preach it, bro. Preach it.
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands were someone like the Son of Man. I love that verse because even in Daniel, there's a vision seeing the Son of Man. Jesus pops up all over time. It says he's dressed in the robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire.
Amen.
His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of rushing waters.
Amen.
In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. You can't even look at the sun. Well, actually, you people don't see the sun here, but in Arizona, in Arizona, you can't. You look at the sun, your eyes will burn up.
Yeah.
That's amazing how powerful God is.
Yeah.
And then verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Whoa, scared to death again. So is that freaked out? So if we're freaked out when God's in our presence and we're right with him, don't you think we're going to be freaked out if we're in Satan's presence?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, what? Do not be afraid. Because he's such a mighty warrior. He has to assure us, hey, listen, I know I look menacing, but I love you and I died for you and I'm here to take you. No, I know I could destroy everybody, but I'm on your side.
Come on,
you know, it's powerful, isn't it? It's good to know the powerful people. You get somebody that's good, if you, some guy's walking up to you, I'm not going to beat you to death. I'm going to help you. You're going to take you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I am, in verse 18, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades.
Amen.
Write therefore what you've seen, what is now and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven gold lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels, the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches.
Wow. Come on.
Jesus died for you, died for me, died for His church to stay the church He died for, as the first century breaks it down for us, right?
Right.
His church must be a church that's in every geographical location, that teaches and acts and has the same belief system working together as growing ligaments, supporting one another as each part does its work, as it says in Ephesians 4. That's what it's part of. That's what He's coming back to take.
Right.
And that's who we are. We are men of God.
Come on.
And Jesus is the greatest mighty warrior ever.
Amen.
And the church said, to God be the glory. Amen.
Amen.